Wounded service tomorrow in Roy City. How long? Well, we don't know. This really doesn't matter in the larger sense, does it? In the larger sense of thinking, this really doesn't matter, you see. The important thing is, have we committed ourselves? Did today belong to God? Will I be a vessel tomorrow through which God can speak and do his work? Will I be a part of the problem, or will I be a part of the answer to life? And I don't think there's any question more important than this. May we pray. Oh God, make us clean. Make us pure. We can never be holy ourselves, but let thy holiness shine through us. That when people see us or when they are about us, they may know whom we have believed. And that we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Notice that Jesus is speaking. And he says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." There is much to be learned from the teachings of Jesus. I think one of the most frequent mistakes we make is that we deal too meagerly with what our Lord taught. We look at his life, the cross, the open tomb, and we concentrate on what he did. We ought to. We ought to spend a great deal of time thinking about what Jesus did. Because what he did is the difference between death and life for every one of us who is here tonight. But if we desire to be his disciples, we must realize that in order for Christ, that is the living, victorious Christ, to do his perfect work in us, we must have a knowledge of what he taught. Not only what he did in the way of our redemption, but what we must know in order to be disciples of his complete redemption, which includes his teaching. Now, Jesus taught many, many things. I am constantly amazed as I study in the Word how much he taught. And every once in a while, when I think I have pretty well got everything down that Jesus has said or insinuated, I come across another verse or portions of a verse or several verses packed together that are really full of spiritual power. Something I had not thought about before. Something which had escaped me that Jesus said. Jesus taught many, many things. But to me, nothing surpasses what he says about the mission of his followers to all who are in need. He made it very plain to his inner circle When on one occasion he said, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in jail and you visited me. The disciples asked the question, when did all this take place? Jesus said, in that ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus said to his disciples, I was hungry and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you failed to clothe me. I was in jail and you did not come and visit me. The disciples asked, when did all this take place? Jesus said, in that you did it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it also not unto me. Now the person who has been saved has a bleeding heart, a deep sense of compassion and mission. God's people who are a peculiar lot have a spiritual passion. Tonight we look out across a hungry world. We see the deprived. And I think we must ask this question, what life have we to have been born in the United States of America? Who are we that we should have full bellies while babies in some of the countries of the world suffer from malnutrition? The book of James teaches us about this. It's not enough to be hearers of the word. We must also be doers of the word. It's one thing to know what Jesus did for us. It's something else to decide that we must do something for Jesus as we think in the realm of a cup of cold water. Jesus healed because he had God's own heart, and when we go out into a world that is filled with need and heartache and pain, hunger, then we go out in the name of Jesus Christ, because we have compassion, God's own compassion in our hearts. Now I hear that we are not to be do-gooders. I hear that we are not to spend our time in thinking on these things. Let us concentrate on the victory of Christ over the cross and over the tomb. But the more I study the New Testament, the more I pray, the more it comes to me, I think, led by the Spirit, that I am called not only to believe, but I am called to reach out. That God insists that if I am to be his disciple, if I am going to be a follower, that I'm going to have to lift up my eyes to the hunger, physical and spiritual hunger, that exists in the world in which we live and breathe and move about. And I am convinced that I am going to be found guilty if I do not have a part in bringing joy and bread and hope and faith and clothing and shelter and opportunity to those who are about me who lack these things. There's a possibility of being too comfortable. So comfortable that we miss many opportunities to really share the gift of God which has come into our hearts. Let me ask you a question tonight. It's a question that I asked Bill Betts within the last 3 weeks. Can you write down the names of
boys and girls whose lives you are touching for God and for good? Can you write down the names of persons who are hungry and you're feeding them? They're all about us, you know. Can you write down the names of people that you are taking clothing to and seeing that they do not freeze in the winter weather? What is that man's name? What is that woman's name? What is that little boy's name? What's the name of the little girl that you have adopted, that you've given a cup of cold water to in the name of Christ, our Lord? Now, as I studied concerning this message, I was continually amazed at how much Jesus had to say along these lines. Jesus would have loved to have healed all that came within his pathway, but he had made a decision along the way at the time of the temptation. Will I be one who is the Son of God because I am a miracle worker, or will I be one who is the Son of God because I give up my life? And back there at the time of the temptations, he made a decision that he would not have those people follow him because he can work miracles, but he would have people follow him because he was the Son of God and because he would be willing to give up his life on Calvary's cross for our redemption. And yet as he went about, he would see the lame and his heart would bleed within him. God's own heart would bleed, and he would reach out and would heal this one, and he would see the man who was blind, and God's heart within him would bleed, and he'd reach out and he would touch the man's eyes and make him to see. Jesus healed because he was filled with compassion. And the healing that takes place in the world today through Christian hands and through Christian hearts is because our lives are filled with the compassion that Jesus gives to us, filled with the teachings that he gives us concerning our obligations which are about us. Let us not forget, that whoever has received much, of him much shall be required. And I am convinced that a lot is required of me. I pray that we are convinced that as a church, much is required of us, because we have been given much. And this is our chance. This is our opportunity. This is our responsibility. This is our call. This is Christ's own heart that I bear before us tonight, that we must more and more reach out into areas where there is sin, where there is pain, and where there is hunger. We must be more vigilant. We must be more aware. And our witness, our practical witness, must be more potent. Or else I am convinced we cannot share in the true eternal blessings of God. Jesus was thinking about this when he told the parable of the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He had it made. He had good shelter. He wore beautiful clothes that kept him warm. He had so much to eat that, well, he could throw the scraps away. Sound familiar? In fact, he would throw the scraps in the direction of a beggar named Lazarus who would come and sit there at his gate, and he would take the scraps out and give the scraps to this man. His old clothing he could give to the man who sat at his gate, the beggar. Now, Jesus has a strange turn to this story. He says that the beggar dies and he goes into Abraham's bosom. That is, he goes to heaven. But the rich man, the man who has fared sumptuously, the man with the purple robes, the man who's got it made, you see, he dies and he lifts up his eyes in hell. Now, what made the difference? He was a good man, highly thought of in his community, no doubt. Why? Why this man? Why does he lift his eyes up in hell? Well, to me, the implication of the whole story is that here was someone who was given to him as a responsibility, and he failed in this responsibility. Every day, the beggar was laid at his gate.
and he threw him his scraps. He gave him his cast-off clothing. And God says, you're guilty.
And I am convinced that he's guilty. I can see it in the Word of God. I can read it throughout the teachings of our Savior that the man was guilty. Why? Because he tossed him the scraps.
He did a little bit, but he didn't do enough. He didn't do God's work.
No sacrifice was made. His giving was superfluous.
He simply threw to this man out of the abundance, the overflow of what he possessed. Now, I'm convinced this won't get it.
I'm convinced that every Christian is called upon to astutely and alertly and carefully be stewards of what he has, that he in turn might give not of the abundance, not of the overflow, but give of the first fruits of that which is his
to those who have need, to those who need to be lifted up, to those with whom we need to share, in order to be at the center of God's will. What about this cup of cold water? Are you holding out a cup of cold water to anybody?
How easy it is to go into our homes, which are warm and are comfortable and closed, and lock the door from the needs of the world.
But I don't think God will honor this. I don't think God can use this.
We can sing our hymns. We can pray our prayers. We can preach our sermons. We can go through our rituals. We can be very, very pious.
But what does it all matter if we pass people by? If we are selfish, if we are uncaring, if we spend all of our time and all of our money and all of our talents on ourselves. What have we done that's like Christ? Jesus had this in mind when he saw the farmer who had a good crop. It was a bumper crop.
Oh, his barns were filled to overflowing.
He had never had a crop like this before. He leaned back in his chair and threw his feet upon a table, pushed his hat down over his eyes, and he said, I got it made.
Boy, I tell you, I've waited for a crop like this. This will take care of me all the days of my life, and I know what I'll do. I'll just build bigger barns, and I'll fill them up. And I'll fill my family, and I'll fill my friends, and I'll invest my money, and I'll get a good percentage on my investment, and I'll rock on through life.
And God looked down upon this man and said, listen, this night your soul is required of you. This night.
Now, why was this man's soul required of him?
I don't think this man died at all. Not a physical death.
I think it means he died spiritually. The moment he said, it's all mine. The moment he said, it all belongs to me. The moment he said, I'm not going to care for anybody else. I'll just build bigger barns, and I'll invest it, and I'll get the percentage, and I'll live like I want to. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. The moment he said that, he was dead. His soul was required of him. He was no longer any use to God.
Because he was selfish. Because he was close-handed. Because he had lowered his eyes from the needs of his neighbors. God says, your soul is required. And it was.
I ask the question unashamedly tonight, what about God's money?
Not our money, but God's money.
So often I see people who say, well, I made so much money. I've got so much money. I own so many things.
We are just stewards of what we have, and we just have it for a little while, 50, 60, 75 years, and then we pass from the scene. Is it really ours? No, it's God's.
And the great question is, what am I doing with God's money while I've got it? What percentage of it is spent on me? What percentage of it is spent on personal pleasure? What percentage of it is spent on things? What percentage of it is spent for the church and for missions and in the area of social concern and in evangelism? For the work of God here and across the world in the lives of people with whom I might be able to share. What about God's money? I think tonight of Brasilia, the capital of Brazil, right in the heart of that great country. We were visiting in one of the satellite cities, very poor, unbelievably poor. And as we visited there, looking at one of our little small schools in which the work of Christ is being done, the father of a family comes up. His family trails behind the little mother and the little children. He falls down before several of us and places his hands together as if he were in prayer, but also as if he were begging. And he speaks words that I cannot understand, so I ask, what is the man saying? The missionary turned to me and he says he's hungry, and his family's hungry. Well, I looked at the children and I could tell that this was true. They were hungry. Have you seen somebody who is hungry? Do we understand this? They were hungry. What do you carry around your neck, they ask. He took it from about his neck and opened a little bag and poured it out on the ground. Two bananas and an apple. He pointed to it on the ground. He made gestures to it. This was his food. This was all he had. They were hungry. They were hungry. Oh, there's so much need. We took them over to this little store that was there, and at least for one time we filled them up. We gave them to eat. We gave some bread and some nourishment in the name of Christ. But oh, in the name of goodness and in the name of all that means dignity and all that means goodness and all that means spiritual pleasure, in the name of Christ himself, how we who have so many privileges, how we need to become more aware of the multitudinous needs, the dire, almost unbelievably insatiable needs that are just all about us. True, we can't cover it all. We can't do it all. But how much are we doing? How much are we doing? It's like the man who went to a millionaire in Wichita Falls, and he was talking to him about a boy named Joe who lived in India. And when he had finished about the plea for this boy that he had found, this millionaire says, "Well, my goodness, we can't be concerned about that." He said, "Why, there are just thousands upon thousands upon thousands just like him." And this man said, "Yes, but Joe's the only one I know. I know Joe. Who do you know? Here in Greenville and in this county and in some of the country. Who do you know that you can give a cup of cold water to? That you can clothe? That you can lift? That you can help? That you can give a job to? That you can love in the name of Christ?" I feel that from the very depths of my heart that we as Christian people are going to have to be more aware, more deeply aware, more purposefully aware than we have ever been before. The world looks to us in America. The world looks to us in Greenville.
Christ looks to us as his church to do his work and to do his will. Beloved, let's do what we can do. Let's do it gladly. Let's do it sacrificially as he leads us. Let's at least be faithful in the giving out of some cold water and bread and hope, clothing the naked, visiting those who are in prison, lifting up the obligation of us personally and of the church to the need that's all about us. May we pray. Oh God, with burning hearts, we think about the Christ. And we think about what he said. In that ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Oh God, let every member of this church be doing something. Something unselfish, something worthwhile, something beyond the ordinary. Help us as a church, oh Lord. Help us as a church to be more committed, to be more committed to the needs about us. And we ask it, oh God, in the name of Christ who is our Lord. Amen. I would like to leave just a few thoughts with us. As I am speaking on the subject, God is love. And I want to simply take these three words and use them as the outline or the base of our whole communion meditation this morning. Let's, first of all, separate the word God. God. God is love. Perhaps you have had the same experience that I have had many times when I felt that life had passed me by, or that I had missed life, or that something had happened to me that I felt sure I could not overcome. I think we all face those moments or those days or those experiences. I have oftentimes lifted my eyes to heaven and lifted my voice and said only one word, God. I knew my help could not come from others, principally. I knew that my help could not come from anything or any particular place or philosophy. I knew that if I was going to be helped through this situation or through this hour, that there's one name above every name that could help me. And sometimes in my despair, sometimes through my tears, and sometimes in doubt, I have mustered strength to say a word which has brought peace and hope and reestablished my faith. And that is God. Jesus came and let us know that God is our Father. And he is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that he cares.
We know that he's concerned. We know that we are his creation. We somehow know that mixed into the very core of the universe is his will and his way, that he is the foundation stone of it all. That other things are transient, that they shall pass away. And we have read that heaven and earth may pass away, but God says, my word shall never pass away. And so we look to God, we look to him in fear, we look to him in our frustrations, we look to him in our problems, we look to him through our tears and our heartaches, we look to him when we have missed the path, we look to him in our joys and in thankfulness for the good things that are ours, and we sometimes pray a prayer that's very sharp but very meaningful, and it's a prayer in which we just simply look to the heavens and whisper one word, God. It's a beautiful word this morning, and it's a word which can ease our pains if we have brought any into this service this morning. I want us to take that second word, the word is. God is. Moses asked the question, now, when I go down there into Egypt, what do I say to the Pharaoh? What excuse can I give for coming? One man against thousands, great armies, what can I say? Who sent me? And God said to Moses, say, I am sent you. I am. Later on, we know that Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And one thing we can be sure of this morning is that God is. There are some things of which we might not be quite so sure. But we can be sure of this. God is. Now, how can we be so sure? Well, it's not only that we read about it in his holy book, the Bible, but if you have had the same experiences that I have had along the way, you have had times when you expressly wanted to know his presence. You needed his presence. You prayed for his presence. And you have known his presence. How do we know that God is? Well, he comes to us. He lives in our hearts. He redeems us. He changes us. I am convinced that I would have done and would do many things in my own life which are very wrong and very evil, which are not meant to be were it not for the fact that God is. He exists. He's among us. That God not only created this world, but that he comes to be with us. He comes to love us. He comes to care for us and to minister to us during our times of need. I appreciate this. To think that God is available. He is yearning and longing to be with us, to help us make decisions, to be with us in our business, in our recreation, at home, when we are with our friends. And many, many times it has been proved in my own life, and I know you have proved it in your own life, that God is, and that he comes to us, and that he cares for us. This is the one fact which I think is above every fact. You remember the first verse in the Bible begins like this, in the beginning, God. God is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. And he's all the way through. The one great truth which the Bible holds up is the truth that God is. And that in spite of the turbulences of life and the storms and the winds which may blow, we may know that God is.
He's not going to be lost in the storm. He's not going to be blown away. He's not going to be tramped beneath the feet of the despot. He's not going to be ruled by the warlords. No, we know that God is. And that means that he is eternal. That means that he is with us. Emmanuel. And that's the best news on this Sunday. God is love. Now, you know, there are many things that we could have said here perhaps about God. But no word describes God like the word love. I become aware of many things which God portrays, and I see his portrayal. I know there are many words which could fit who God is and what God does. But no word would fit at all like the word love. We're talking here about a holy love, an eternal love, a majestic love, a pure love, a constant love. The constant love, the love of God. God is love. And you remember the Bible says that the world knows no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And God laid down his life for us. In the fullness of time, he came and was born in a manger. He waxed strong in body and in wisdom. He became a man. He put away childish things. And once again, in the fullness of time, when he had taught and when he had healed, he brought into the midst of the world the epitome of love. And he did it on a place called the skull, where a cross was brought to bear and imprint against the sky. And God died on a cross. Died. For one reason, that you and I might have life. We were in our sin. We were faithless. We were impure. We were condemned. But God loved us. And he said, this is my creation. These are the ones whom I love. I give myself to them. I show them once and for all how much I love them. And so he marches down the narrow streets of Jerusalem with a cross upon his back, makes his way up the hill to Golgotha, spread eagles himself upon the tree, and the nails are driven in. He is mounted high up in the sky, and we suddenly remember that he said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so we see God lifted up. We see the ugliness of it, but we see the beauty of it. We see the love that's ingrained in it. We see that God has done the best thing that he could do while he was doing the most awful thing that could be done. That through it all, you and I might be saved, and you and I might have life, and that life more abundantly. Truly this morning, my friends, we can say, God is love. And we pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy love this morning. We're thankful, dear Lord, that thy son Jesus Christ did come and give himself for us. And we know that this is the height and this is the joy of love, that thou hast died for us. May we in turn die that we might live for thee. Take our pride, take our foolishness, take our righteousness, which are as filthy rags, and Lord, let us live for thee in peace and in purity, in patience and in power. For we do ask it in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.